Alright, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Will be our opening text. Listen very, very carefully. Alright, verse 17. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use likeness of the things I proposed? Do I propose according to the flesh? And with me there should be yes, yes, and nay, nay. That's the question. But as God is true, our word towards you was not yes and no, or yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me, and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yes and nay, or yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him, yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Verse 21, alright, so verse 20 is important in this series. Verse 21, now he which established us with you in Christ, and has anointed us God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, notice how he began in 18. He says, "For but God is true, our word towards you," which is where you have the word logos, that is our message, you can call that the gospel, towards you, he says, was not yes and no. Now, obviously, the word not is a negative on its own. So by saying was not yes or yea and no. Now when you use the word yea, because he's talking about the message that was preached to the church. When you use the word nay, is the word nahi, sorry, yes, yea, sorry, is the word nahi, N-A-I, which you can find used 31 times. It means it is certain. It means truly. And also means a confirmation. It means it is certain. It means truly. And also means a confirmation. So the question will be, the message that was taught to Corinth will be a yea of what? Okay? A confirmation of what? Or truly about what? A yea or what? Now, notice that he repeats the word yea 3 times, or more than 3 times. In verse 17, he mentioned it. In verse 18, he mentioned it. In verse 19, he mentioned it. And in verse 20, he mentioned it. So it you have it used, arguably about 4 or 5 times here. But then in Romans chapter 3, verse 29, looking at Paul's writings, elsewhere he used the word nahi, N-A-I, where you have the word nay. Romans 3 and 29. He says, "Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also." So, it's usually a response to a query or a confirmation of an inquiry. Oh, are you the Son of God? Yea. Or nahi, are you the Son of God? So, he puts a confirmation to a sentence, a statement, or an inquiry. So, it's a response. Okay? You find it in Philippians 4:3, which has to do with something different contextually. Philippians 4:3, the word nahi, it's the word true yoke fellow, that is genuine. But then Philemon 20. Where the writer, 1 minute please. Okay, Philemon 20, where the writer says, "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord, refresh my bowels in the Lord." Because before then he was discussing how Philemon, you know, you hold me this. You know you have owed me that. You should help me with Onesimus. So he said, yea. That is to confirm everything he has said. So when you use the word nahi, it's to confirm. Now the other word is nay, which is N-A-Y. Okay? N-A-Y will be O-U in the Greek, which is negative. So it's either I say it's confirmed or it is not confirmed. Okay? So, two issues. So the point will be, he said, the word that we preached unto you, which is the Logos, that means he puts in emphasis the scriptures. In this instance, that will be the Old Testament. That is, when we preach to you, right, the message we preach to you of the Old Testament was not yea and nay, was not nahi and ohu. That is, wasn't yes and no. The word we preached unto you was not this, was not that. So that means the gospel, as we're about to see, the gospel qualifies as the yes of the Old Testament. The yea, the nahi, the confirmation of the Old Testament. Now the issue will be, what in the Old Testament? Gospel will be confirmation of the Old Testament. So he says in verse 19, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You have to be very, very quick, because I want to end the service on time. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Then he says, verse 19, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Timotheus, and Silas, the Silver, sorry, and Timothy, that's Silas. Okay, so the Son of God there will be what? Notice the sequence. He says, our word towards you. So that means our message. Okay? So our message is a person, correct? Is that correct? Come on, talk to me. Is that correct? Okay. So our message, that is the Logos, the Son of God preached the message, was not yea and no, but in Him. So that means the Logos will be a person. Then it says, in Him, nahi. In Him, true. In Him, affirmed. In Him, confirmed. Okay? So, confirm what? Confirm the law. Confirm the prophets. Confirm what? In Him. Okay? Let's take 20 together. Okay, one more. Sorry, there's something I skipped. Look, get back to 19. For in Him was yes, was yea. Verse 19. The word was is the word ginomai, which I think is 662 times. It means exist, yes. So, in Him exists. When you say ginomai, it's like saying the word became flesh. The word exists as flesh. So, that means the Logos or the message of the Old Testament or the Gospel exists as a person. And so, it qualifies and it says, in Him was or exists, yea. So the next verse is explanatory. For all the promises of God, all the promises of God, the word all is a different terminology. It's the word osos, which doesn't always mean numbers. I want you to be very, very attentive because we want to do some recalibration. The word osos, H-O-S-O-S, can be used for numbers, and also most of the time is used for how great something is, value. So, when I say all, I could mean there were more than one, two, three, four, five, or all osos, describing value. The great, for the great promises. Now that you will have said, well, what would be the issue if we say we drop the word all for numbers and then we still retain the word promises for plural? You know, it just looks like, are we just wasting time on semantics? No. Pay attention. And that's why I say, listen very, very well. All, now on the face of it, there's no arm. All the promises of God. So we all will go out looking for each promise. Okay? And then that'll be okay, God made five promises or six promises or seven promises in the Old Testament. So we look for them. But that's dangerous. Because that may take us totally away from what is being discussed. If something is singular and then you put a plural on it, you will definitely confuse. For example, when you read the seven spirits of God, we're going to look at that. It gives the idea that there were seven things or seven personalities discussed, which was not the truth. You get it? So we're going to look at that. And in this instance again, where we say all, the idea will be more than one. But the moment you say the source can be more than one, so it can just be one thing, but reverse the value, then the next statement will be promises, which is not retained in the original language in any plural form. Oftentimes, the translators dictate where to put the plural based on the context of the words used. So, we have the liberty this evening to see whether we can retain a plural or it's a singular. Again, the moment I say promises, I must refer to more than one. Am I making sense? Or, I can talk about the same promise, but made more than once. You get it? Do you understand? I can say the same promise, made more than once, or more than one promise made at once. Now, it says, so we said the word also, all is either number or value. So replace, put that at the back of your mind, so we'll see together what fits in. Okay? Are we together? Okay. So, leave the word promise and let's go to the word amen. It says, in him, amen. Actually, the Greek says, the amen. In him, the amen. So, Paul calls Jesus what? The amen. Not like he says, the word, the logos. He calls Christ the amen. So, the amen definitely is the Hebrew term of Nahi. Because he just left it like that from Hebrew terminology. Which means faithful, confirmed. Oftentimes used to start a sentence. When I say, I solemnly swear that I will do this. Or, I truly affirm that my name, you know, when you want to sign a form, say, I truly affirm that my name is Olusegun Onoyinka. You know, you say that. Or, you know, just confirm that. So, it's usually at the beginning of a sentence to affirm that what you have said or you are saying is true. Are you there? Okay. So, the amen, so he calls him the amen. So it's not difficult to see that that's exactly what John also said when he called him the word. This is the truth. Okay? This is the truth. Okay? This is the truth. So he says the message that we preach unto you, the Son of God, he calls him the message, logos. He calls him the amen. The amen, which is the Hebrew form of Nahi. So when you say yes and amen, it's the same thing. Yes, right? Affirm, confirm. The amen, because it's the yes. So the amen is Hebrew. Just retain that way. Do you understand? Let me see how I follow what I'm saying. Okay. It's the amen. So good. And the English left it like that. Because the English version just left the word amen the way it is. So our issue will now come back to promises, which doesn't have the plural. Are you getting this? Oftentimes in ancient grammar, there were no plural forms in many expressions. It's usually the preceding terms that give a plural to it. For example, if I'm to translate now, I will have the textual liberty. That's strong. But I will have the literal liberty to look at the textual authority to say, okay, what's he saying? Is this going to be plural or singular. So I would, it's what will be said before it and after it that will let me know whether it's more than one that is discussed. So in this instance, we have a contention with the word all, which is osos, or like usual when you have the word pantas, which is or pantis, which is the word all this. So the all osos, which is could be great in value or great in number. So we have all the promise. So write this down, never forget this. The plural is determined by the context. The plural is determined by the context. So let's look at the context. 18, the word. Is it plural or singular? Very good. The word. Then the Son of God. Plural or singular? Singular. Okay. So we have singular, singular. Are you there? Come on. Are you together? Very good. So we now have in explaining promise will be the verb. The verb gives us an idea of the noun because the word promise is the word epagelia. E-P-A-double-G-E-L-I-A. E-P-A-double-G-E-L-I-A. I know I've done this explanation in this series already. I'm just reaffirming it. I've done it already. I'm saying it again. That must have been 2 years ago, 3 years ago. So, now the verb is the word epagelomai. I'll spell it for you. E-P-A-double-G-E-L-L-O-M-A-I. E-P-A-double-G-E-L-L-O-M-A-I. Epagelomai is used as a verb in an utterance, something that was said. Something that was said. It's an utterance, a pledge that was made by words. A pledge that was made by words. Now let's unbundle it a little bit more so that it can make sense. Where do we have this? We have it in Mark 14, verse 11. Mark 14, verse 11. Used for Judas when he had gone to those who wanted to arrest Jesus. So Mark 14, verse 11. Here he says, and when he heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. Promised. Past tense. Acts 7:5, promised to give him money. Acts 7:5, yet he promised that he will give it to him for a possession. Promised to give. Romans 4:21. I read Acts 7:5 now. So Romans 4:21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. So far, are we on a singular lane? Are we on a singular lane? Good. Galatians 3:19. This. 3:19. Wherefore, pay attention here now. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression. Till the seed shall come to whom the promise was made. The promise was made. 1 Timothy 2:10. But which becometh woman professing godliness. Can you see it? Professing. To utter godliness. Quite a different flow. 1 Timothy 6:21. Which some professing or professed have erred concerning the faith. Titus 1:2. Then, have you observed that this word is a public statement? Who has observed it? Something you said that people heard, right? Come on. Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, which God, which cannot lie, promised before the world began. Titus 1:2. Hebrews 6:13. For when God made promise to Abraham, Hebrews 10:23. For he is faithful that promised. Have you also observed that the word is in the past tense? Did you observe it? All right. Hebrews 11:11. She judged him faithful who had promised. Hebrews 12:26. Now he had promised, saying, James 1:12. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord had promised to them that love him. Is this a singular? Is this a singular? James 2:5. Has God not chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he had promised to them that love him? 2 Peter 2:19. While they promised them or promised them liberty, they themselves were servants of corruption, for of whom a man is become of the same if he brought in bondage. 1 John 2:25. I'm going to ask you a question now. This is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Now, everything that so far was the promise or was said, was it in the plural or singular? Huh? Very good. And it was also reverted in the past tense. Right? So, epagenomai is what was said. Are we together here? Are we following this? Are we following this? Come on, guys. Are we following this? So, now then again, it must be said and heard. Okay? So, it is a public utterance and publicly known. So, that means this evangelia must have been written. Do you get it? That affirms that it is in the Old Testament scriptures. Right? Okay, good. Now, look at the word agelos, which is important in this, because you have epagelos, epagelia. Agelos is A-G-G-E-L-O-S. It means to announce something. Okay? So this is in the Old Testament, right? Come on, talk to me. Is this the Old Testament? Okay, so let's get back to 2 Corinthians 1 again. So, do we retain all as numerical or all as value? Huh? Value. Okay, so why? All the past is past tense, good. And then it's always an action or something that will be done. It's not a series of actions. Okay, or something that will be given. Now one more. We also said that from 18 to 19, it says the Word. And then the Son of God. Remember that? Good. So we say, for. And because by the time you said, the Word of God is yes. The Gospel is yes. And then you say, that Gospel is yes, that means it stood as an epagelia when? When? In the Old Testament. Come on. Am I making sense? It was a commitment of God where? In the Old Testament. Pay attention. So, it's past tense because in Christ it is the yes. Right? Fulfilled. So, is it fulfilled by Christ or fulfilled in Christ? Okay, so does it fulfill outside of Him or the promise exists at Him? Remember ginomai. It exists as thing. So let's go back to something. Romans 15:8, we'll just write that down. He calls him the servant of the circumcision. Go back to 2 Corinthians 1. Because if your mind goes into the plural form, you will miss what he was saying. Is that right? Is that correct? All right, good. 2 Corinthians 1. Verse 20 again. For all the promises of God in him, yeah, and in him the amen, unto the glory of God by us. 21. Now, notice something. You know, it will be wrong to now say, okay, go to Romans 15. I missed something now. I'll try to skip it, but let's go back there. Romans 15. I just be saying the same thing. You notice that King James said something that will not make sense. Romans 15 verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was the minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to what? To confirm the promises what? You know to say promises made is tautology. Because it's like saying to confirm the commitment made, because the word epagelia means to make a commitment. To say to confirm the commitment made to the Father. You know what that means? The word already means to make a commitment by an utterance. So when you say promises, you don't need to add the word make. The word promise already means it is a made commitment by utterance. Romans chapter 1, earlier on, this is Paul. Paul, Romans 1:1, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Old Testament, the Holy Scripture. So that means this promise is found where? Old Testament, by his. So how was there a public declaration? By the mouth of who? Prophet. And there's coming a time, by the grace of God, in years to come, that we're just going to be studying the Bible. And you know, we're not supposed to have a subject. We just study book by book, verse by verse. I believe God that in some 20 years time, 25 years, we'll have taught from every verse of the Bible. Amen. You ready for that? Every verse, we'll just teach from every verse of the Bible. So you know, start saying, what's the subject matter today? Prayer for great things. Can't you just take Zechariah and just study it? Without feeling, we do verse by verse. Amen. Amen. That's Bible study. This is not a Bible study. This is what we are doing. It's just subjectival study. So that means the plural or singular of the word epagelia will be contextual, right? Correct? Good. So get back to 2 Corinthians 1. Now, verse 21. Now, there is a play of words here. You must be careful not to fall for it. Now, he which established us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. Now, already the word Christ is the word Christos. Okay? Which is a noun. Now, please, put on your thinking caps right now. If you have put it ahead, I give you 5 seconds to put it back. Is it on? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Very good. He which establishes us, alright, where? With you where? In Christ. Then he says, and hath anointed us. God. Two words. Let's look at the word anointed. Strangely, Paul never used this word. And a stickler of the Pauline revelation will be very careful of the word anointed. This is the only time that Paul uses anointed as a verb. Is the only time. Every time he uses the anointing, which is where you have creo, he uses it as a noun, Christ. So this is tricky. Because the earlier times where this verse, this particular term was used, it was used strictly for Jesus. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has, creo, anointed me. Luke 4:18. Again, Acts 4:27. Against the Lord and His anointed. Against the Lord and His anointed. Acts 4:27. Yeah, 26 is against His Christ. Then 27 says, of the truth, against the Holy Child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. Sorry. Then you have Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Hebrews 1:9, God has anointed thee with the oil of gladness. Another prophecy about Jesus. Literally, it means to pour oil upon. It means to consecrate. So this is strange because it's never used except for Jesus. And when it was used for Jesus, it was used for Jesus in his office as the Messiah. And Paul never uses this word outside the person of Jesus. In fact, he doesn't use it at all. Until now. So let's look closely, because when you have a noun and you have a verb of the same thing, it's not unlikely to know that one is explaining the other. Are you following me? Because you won't find the word the anointed man of God. It's not anywhere. See? We are anointed. It's not somewhere close. The Pauline revelation. I explained this in the series, the anointing. Can you remember? Okay. So let's look at the word consecrated, because that's what it means. So then our issue will be us. Because that's where the challenge is. 2 Corinthians 1. You just want to cross this order before we explain the promises again. We establish us with you in Christ and has anointed us. Is God. So, is the anointed Christ or us? Watch this. The word us is the word ego, used for emphasis. That is, it is used for an emphasis. When you say emphasis, that means something that has been said earlier. So, it must be emphasis. It's a pronoun used for emphasis. For example, if I say, the chairman, title, became the head of the organization, verb, right? Was appointed, verb, right? Come on. He. That he is still the same person, but for emphasis. Are you there? So I submit to you the us there refers not to any other person but Christ. Because of how it flows. Pay attention. God. So if I were to put this in a proper verse, I'll put God to start verse 22. I know you are not scared of that. Are you? Huh? You scared of that? Pastor just rearranged a verse in the Bible. Who does he think he is? Well, I submit to you that barely 1,000 years ago, there was no verses. So I also can put it in verses for easy reading. But if you just took Bibles that were just about 1,000 years old, you won't find any verses there. So those who put it in verses just for easy reading. And some things became very difficult reading. They placed some statements just like that. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. They say, and with power. So guys say, you can have the Holy Ghost, but you don't have the tangible power. Because of that verse. But you know, imagine you say, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. Because that's all John preached. Then you put a full stop, and with power, who went about doing good? It makes sense, right? That couldn't have been what John was preaching. Because 37 says it was what John was preaching. What did John say to the whole world? I saw the Spirit descend upon him. That's all John said. John didn't say, I saw him going around doing good. Are you following what I'm saying? But that verse now says, Holy Ghost and with power. John said, you are not there with the Holy Ghost, you are not there with power. And that went around the body of Christ. So there's a tangible power given from the Holy Ghost. So come, bros. That anointed is the Holy Ghost. Just move the next verse and say verse 39. If we're going to do that in the Bible, you know, we're going to have to change a lot of things. Okay, he sealed us. So the us there will be our liberty to choose who is the us. Is the us the believer? Then if the minute you say anointed us, that will be, pay attention please, that definitely will now be the epagelia. Do you get it? Do you get it? Because whatever must be done, whatever will be referred to us, will be the promise. Do you get it? Do you understand what I'm saying? And you know, every time you say Krios for Jesus, it always, always, always refers to his incarnate state. Acts 4:27 refers to his incarnate state. Acts 10:38. Luke 4:18. And definitely Hebrews 1:9. So, if you look at this, the anointed cannot be the promise. Are you listening? Are you listening to what I'm saying? Are you following what I'm saying? The anointed cannot be the promise. Because the emphasis is that the yes is who? Who is the yes? Who is the amen? Christ. So, is qualifying Christ. Are you listening? So, what did Christ do to us? He, in the promise of God, he established it. Bebahos means to make something sure. So, he made it sure to us. Jesus Christ, the one anointed of God, he made it sure to us. So, what did he do? So the three words, verse 22, sealed us. Who? Who? So God anointed Jesus, and since he is the epagelia, who sealed us? Who? Okay, let's go right again. The great promise of God is in who? So, who sealed us? And now, God anointed him to do what? To do it. Does it make sense? Okay, good. So, was chosen, consecrated of God to be the amen. So, he sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So we have three words we are going to look at. He sealed. He gave. Then the word earnest. Okay. So the word to seal, again, is a verb. To seal. It's metaphorical. Let's look at the noun. The noun is used for a proof. A proof. Spragis is the word. S-P-H-R-A-G-I-S. A proof. Romans 4:11. Let me restate what I said there. What is the message preached? Jesus, the Son of God. We have stayed with a plural application so far. A singular application. Is there a plural application? Huh? So the promise is the Word, the Son of God. Amen. Is He the Anointed? He is the Christ. So, look at it. Romans 4:11. He received the sign of circumcision. A seal of righteousness or proof which is in his heart. 1 Corinthians 9:2. If I've been an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are you in the Lord. You are born again. That's the seal. The proof of my apostleship. 2 Timothy 2:19. The foundation of the Lord stands sure, having these proof. So it's used metaphorically to describe proof. Now, the other times you have used the book of Revelation, so let's ignore that, because it was symbolism. Now, let's now look at the verb, because we're with the verb. Matthew 27:66, the tomb of Jesus. What do you mean by seal? Verse 65. You have a watch, go your way and make sure as you can. You know, they were talking about, you know, making sure that Jesus was here. They don't take his body away. Then they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. John 3:3 and John 6:27. So they put a mark on it to show ownership. Because usually when you bury somebody, it should be his grave. So he's telling them, go and own it. That is, go and put the fact that you own this so that they won't come and steal the body away, you know, and all that. So go and put it, because the sepulchre was supposed to be owned by Joseph of Arimathea. So now go and put a seal on it. Pilate says, go and put a proof of ownership. You understand what I'm saying? So nobody comes here to steal the body away. John 3:33. He that has received this testimony has said to his seal that God is true. John 6:27. For him hath God the Father sealed. Okay. So Romans 15:28, that is, God the Father has proven that it belongs to him. Romans 15:28. So a seal is a proof of ownership. Romans 15:28. This is Paul. Wherefore I have performed this and I have sealed to them this fruit. I will come by unto you to Spain. That is, I put my own signature. I own it. The other 8 times is in Revelation. So 2 Corinthians 1:22, which we read now. Look at Ephesians 1:13. In whom you also trusted, After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you also, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So it's three things: ownership, presence, and relationship. Ownership, presence, and relationship. Okay. So, 2 Corinthians 1, one more time. Two more times, actually. 22. Who sealed us and given, this is a key word because we're going to revise it, it's what to, without condition, didomi, to make available. Then he says the earnest. Now this word earnest has been misunderstood. Now, some people think that the word earnest means a past payment. Okay? That is, when you pay part. And I remember this became, was a debate, myself and my friends in 1996, on this song. Perfect Submission. No. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a fortress of glory divine. And I believe that the reason for that song was this word earnest here. And so I fought over it. I said, no, it's a foretaste. On the first, I just pointed out, I said, you know, said we misunderstood the meaning of the word earnest. Because for me, I had read in several books, and I just said, what earnest means, so that the rest will come. Who has said that before? Nobody has said it before. Where have you been in Christ? That the rest will come. Okay, so my dear friend there said, no, that is not a foretaste, a full taste. So we argued about it for weeks. I went back to Lagos, came again. I said, okay. We now agreed that no. But where we stood was not the middle of the road because we hated it. We enjoyed it that you are in the middle of the road that a car will just come and bash you and that leave the middle of the road. Stay one, stay somewhere. You know. But we now found that look at the body, the fact that the body still has much, you know, to become. So that's where let's agree with the word foretaste, but that word foretaste of glory divine is what we can call, according to Kenneth Hagin, permissive will of God in our sons. You know. Anyway, the word earnest is the word Arabon, A-R-R-O-B-O-N. Is key to explain it. It was lifted from the Hebrew word Erabon, just used in one instance. E-R-A-B-O-N, Erabon. Now, before we go further, the word is also used by Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:5 in the same letter. We'll come back there. And what we read earlier on Ephesians 1:14. So, retain those ones somewhere and we'll go back to what it means. What in my earnest? Listen very, very well. It's a tricky word that you have to pay attention very well to know how it was used. It's the Hebrew word Erabon, E-R-A-B-O-N. Notice I've changed from A-R-R to E-R. E-R is the Hebrew, A-R-R will be the Greek. Now, Genesis chapter 38, verse 17, 18, and 20, we're going to follow through, is where you will find it. Listen well to this. It is from another word, Arab, where you have Arab, A-R-A-B, used for bargaining. It's used for bargaining. Genesis 43 verse 9, where you bargain. I will be surety for him. For my hand, thou shalt require him. So I will be shorty. So when I say shorty, what you can call today collateral. Are you there? Are you following this? Then, 44 verse 32 Genesis. For thy servant became shorty for the lad unto my father, saying, I will bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame of my father forever. Now this is the reason why many thought It meant to put something down so that the rest will come. No. Listen well. We have already read contextually that he is the Amen. Are you following? You don't have the Amen, then say something will come. Are you following what I'm saying? Have you been following what we're saying? Okay. You can't have the Amen, then say something will come. So, this made people feel that because I'm a shorty, if you need him, come and get him from me. Or hold me in his place. Where the word Erabon was taken. But let's see Genesis 38. The case of Judah and Tamar. I'll read it from 13. It was told Tamar, saying, "Behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnah," Genesis 38, verse 13, "to share his sheep. And she put her widow's garments up from her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place which is by Timnah." Let's go to verse 15. "When Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot, because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, 'Go to, I pray thee, let me come into unto thee,' that means let me have sex with you. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, 'What would you give me that thou may come in unto me?'" Listen well, oh. She asked for something. Because she already said it's an harlot anyway. "What would you give me that you will come in unto me?" Exchange? Was that a negotiation? Good. Then he said, "I will send thee a kid from the flock." Ah. Don't use that one for me. "I will send what?" Then the word, you see a lot. No. Now look at this. "I will send thee," he said, "no. What will you give me as a, what will you give me a pledge till you send it?" A shorty. That's the word Erabon. Oh, sorry, Erabon. Now, notice this. "What would I take in place of it?" Do you get it? That is, you came to borrow money, and then they say, "What should stand?" That is, if you don't bring in the, you don't pay the loan, this will take care of it. Are you following me? It's not that sign a check for me that the goat will come. No. It is, I need something that is either of the same value or much more. So that if you don't bring it, this will suffice. Let me see how you're following that. So, as it is, whatever happened to Judah that day, a kid, a goat, see what he did. "What place will I give you? Signet?" Look at what he asked. And the man was so desperate. He gave his signet. He gave everything he was. Bracelet, staff in your hand. He asked for things that were of more value. Hallelujah. Than the goat. So imagine if he didn't send the goat. You are about to see something. If he doesn't send the goat, does she really want the goat? In exchange for this. This has more value than the goat. Which goat? Goats are probably all sick by the time it comes to you. The goat just have a headache and that. And she came in, he came in unto her and she conceived by him. And then, you know, she left. Then in verse 20, he now sent the kid by the hand of his friend, the adult other man, to receive the pledge from the woman's hand. But he found her not. Of course. What? You gave me a property? 100 million. To say that, look, I will give you that 100K. And you expect me to wait to give you back the 100 million? So the word Arab bond is a guarantee. It's actually a negotiation to say that this is valuable. It's an exchange for something. Hallelujah. It's to place value. So you use Arab bond to place value. So they call it a surety. That look, I am placing value on this person. You know, normally when you go to take a loan anywhere, the surety is how they value you, or the value the loan you are taking, or the value your offense. So, in this instance, Arab bond is not used for, so can I say it doesn't mean bring this one, the rest will come. Are you following this? It is actually a proof of value. So, Arab bond is a guarantee. A valuation. So, it's either the same value or more. In fact, from closer scholars, they say the word, whenever it's used to exchange for value, it's either the same, but more often, Arab bond refers to something beyond. Far beyond. So, we now need to bring it into context. 2 Corinthians 1. So, he sealed us and gave us the earnest glory to God. Glory to God. The earnest, the Arab bond. Hallelujah. So he now gave us, is it something that will come, or he placed value? That is, don't forget the word seal is ownership. Right? So the surety, the value of his ownership. Does it make sense now? Huh? Does it make sense now? The value of his ownership is what? Now, ignore the word of. Because it looks like the earnest of the spirit. Mm-mm. The word of is not original. So, the earnest, the spirit. Does it make sense? So, what is the earnest? The Arab bond is the spirit. So the earnest is the spirit. We need to deal with the word of a lot because it's confusing. That means, you say earnest of the spirit. That means the spirit is giving something. No. The spirit is the proof. You get it? The spirit is that proof. It's the spagis. The spirit is the Arab bond. That is the value. That's the weight of the promise. Hallelujah. That's the weight. That's the promise. So we have to deal with the word of. We are going to yank the word of in many places now. Are you ready? It was a translator's license. Alright? Okay? Of. So when I say, is of Lagos. But he is Lagos. Slight change. Yes, slight change. Okay. So let's see. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 5. Now he that wrought us the self same thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest, the spirit. Not the earnest of. The off is not just silent, the absent. It's a license of a translator to say of, from, or this spirit. So I think for better reading, they put the word of. Maybe in their minds they felt, we will know that the earnest is the spirit, but I'm telling you, your mind can wander away. Are you following my point? Because language has changed over time. The earnest, the spirit. Same in Ephesians 1:14. But this one was clearer. Verse 13, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit. Remember we said the word promise is past tense. So, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit promised. Does it make better sense? Does it make better sense? You were sealed with that Holy Spirit promised. Old Testament. 14. So you know that the promise is not by the Spirit. The promise is. Does it make sense? Okay, 14. Which is, or who is the earnest of our inheritance? The earnest, our inheritance. The word inheritance is a lot. Something that was allotted to you. The earnest. So, the guarantee is a person, right? Come on. The amen. The message. What about the promise? The person. So, the promise, the message, the guarantee, the earnest, the seal is what? Let me see if I'm following this well. Okay. So, narrow your mind very well to the study. Look at Acts 2. Make a distinction shortly. Verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Again, of is absent. So the gift, the Holy Ghost. Peter didn't use of. Are you following? But as a gift of the Holy Ghost, that means the Holy Ghost gave something. But that's not the instance here. The next verse says that, and this promise, and the promise is unto you, to your children and to all that are far off, even as many of Lord our God shall call. Now there's a challenge here on what he was discussing here. Some have assumed, and I did too, that he was referring to the new birth. This is what, in fact, this particular series is to clarify the spirit of God, all those things. You want to clarify it, okay? Is that clear? So you not start having many spirits in your singular body, and then you ask yourself whether you are not legion. So you can clarify all these things quickly. So start saying, when I'm born again, the Holy Spirit in my spirit. So the Holy Spirit in my spirit. They have two spirits. So what about the Father? Say, the Father is also there. So three. What about the Son? Four. And in case you stray away from the gospel, evil spirits, making five. So, you are powerful. So is it greater is they than you? Luke 24:49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, and tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. We have a challenge there. I send the promise of my Father upon you. Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Okay? In Acts 1, before that, just in paste that somewhere or enclose it somewhere. Acts 1:4. And being assembled together with them, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Okay? Which you heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days later. So he calls it baptized with the Holy Ghost. So we have a challenge on the statement, promise of the Father, of my Father. Look at Acts 2. Okay, mark the word. Not many days hence. Acts 2. Please let me have your eagle eyes. 33. So we have received. Acts 1:8. You shall receive power. Acts 1:8. So Acts 2:33. Let's read it together. Let's go. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted. Hold on. Now, the previous verse, 32, says he was raised up by God. So we've said that the word right hand, I know you know the sales community, right hand is not right side. Right hand is where you are. So, that is, right hand is where you are. If I raise someone to the right hand, it means that I've exalted him with the hand of my authority. I've given him my authority. Do you understand that? Okay, so this will now be contradictory. Then you say, pay attention. Being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has set forth this which you now see and hear. So, he's at the right hand, then he receives. Do you understand? He now sheds forth. That's a little bit contradictory. Because in the right hand, you have all authority. So that's contradictory. So we need to find out the word received there. Again, it's confusing. So let's leave that verse. And let's look at the word receive. There was no text at all in the resurrection of Jesus in the book of Acts that uses the word lambano for Jesus. Not one. That he received. When it comes to the Holy Ghost, no. So let's know verse 38. Same word lambano. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Who does receive it in 38? Huh? Men. Okay. Acts 8. This is very vital. Now this was after Philip had preached at Samaria. Look at 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. This is vital. The word received here, then look at 15. Who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Not an incident or coincidence that Luke interchanges the words. The word received in 14 is to welcome. It's not the same word in 15. Is the word dechomai, dechomai. It means to embrace. Okay? It was used by Jesus for his own apostles in Matthew 10:14. Whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, welcome you, Matthew 10:14. That's when he sent the 12 out to preach. Then Matthew 10:40. He that receives you, receives me. He that receives me, receives him that sent me. Okay. So, that means they welcome who? Acts 8:14. Samaria had received. So, basically, what does that refer to? They had welcomed what? No. Welcome, yes, but be particular now. Welcome ministry. So that's why, knowing that they had welcomed ministry, they now sent two people. Do you understand? They embraced ministry. They received the word of God. Okay? So, in that instance, the people came in, this is important, they knocked the door, and then you opened, and then they came in. So they received. 15 is different. 15 uses the word lambano, which is more active, that they might receive of. Now, when you use the word lambano, to receive of, something is present. It's not a first time. For example, if I give you money, and then you, let me put it in a very simple way. Okay, I brought money to you. And then you accepted it. Okay? Maybe whatever format, maybe your account and all that. Then you have it somewhere. That's not lambano. Lambano means to take off. You now take. To take to. It must be, there's an activity there now. You take to do something. So, pay attention. Because it looked like they received the word of God, they waited for the Holy Ghost. So how did they receive the word of God? Huh? The Holy Ghost waited in Jerusalem to, word of God, have they received you? So let me come. When they received the gospel, did they have the Holy Ghost? Good. What you said, yes, now put it somewhere else. It's important. So, receive of, which is what we're going to actually, Acts 19:2, Paul asked the question, have you received of the Holy Ghost since you believed? Have you received of the Holy Ghost since you believed? Obviously, Paul was talking about utterance, we see that. Have you received of the Holy Ghost? Or have you received from the Holy Ghost? Have you taken from the Holy Ghost since you believe? Acts 19:2. So go back to Acts 8. Okay, we're there already. So let's watch the word lambano and the Holy Ghost. 15 again. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive. So let's change it now. Receive from the Holy Ghost. Receive of the Holy Ghost. At the point when Peter and John came, were these folks born again? Were they the temple of the Holy Ghost? Very good. So, received of the Holy Ghost or received from the Holy Ghost will be their own activity. Right? Come on. Okay. So, yeah? Are we on the same page? Oh, good. So look at the next verse. For as yet it was falling upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they laid their hands on them, and they what? Received from or of the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Cool guy. Saying, give me also this power, that on whosoever I lay hands, that is a very funny guy, he was not speaking in tongues. Because he was only seeing, he never spoke. he may receive the Holy Ghost. Or receive of the Holy Ghost. So, who does the receiving?
Huh?
Who now? Okay. So, Acts 2:33. I've received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, or the promised Holy Ghost. The promise, the Holy Ghost. Huh? So, who receives? Who was to receive? Did Jesus ever say he was going to receive? Huh? Why are you all quiet? Did Jesus say he was going to receive? Acts 1:8, who received? Huh? Men, good. Acts 8, who received? Good. So, who received Acts 23? Is it Jesus? Huh? When a man receives the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts, receives of the Holy Ghost, we hear utterances. Okay, so how we receive the Holy Ghost, Acts 23, in Jesus? Okay, Jesus sat down at the altar of Cana at Otumba. He now said, let me be the first person. He now said, take spirit. He took spirit. Being the head of the body, from his spirit, he now gave us his spirit. That's challenging. Amen. Okay. So who received? 32. This Jesus at God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. So is it we in 32 that received? Is that clear? Now, which he has shed for this, which you now see and hear, King James did a strong thing. You know, it's a strong thing. When you say shed for this, which you now see and hear, if we follow the logic that the one that received is Christ, that means the one that poured out is Christ. Right? Huh? Okay, good. If he says, which you now see and hear, who were the ones who were seeing and hearing? Huh? Men. The ones who saw and heard in 23, were they the 120 or those around? Uh-huh. So that means, Jesus sat down and then poured the Holy Ghost. And they were not seeing it and hearing it. So what were the 120 doing? They were conducting the pouring out. Are you following this? Ah. So let's read it properly. Okay? The word to pour out is the word ekcheo, E-K-C-H-E-O. It is the action of someone who sheds something. It's an active word. It is the same word, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, Acts 2:17, Acts 2:18, taken from Joel 2:28. When he says, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, where was the activity? Huh? Where was the activity? Your sons and your daughters, huh? Shall what? Prophesy. Okay. Good. Acts 10:45. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them that heard the word. Now, when you hear the Holy Ghost fell on them, it's a descriptive word. Please, just stop writing. I've explained these things many times. Please. When you hear fell on, anointing fall on me. It means oftentimes on your, either your forehead or your middle head. Now, on your head. Fell, you know it doesn't say fell on your head. It just fell on. Right? How do we know that the Holy Ghost fell on someone? How? His head will shake. So what's going on? Holy Ghost fell on my head. When you read that, how do you know? It is usually the witness of those who were around. And how is it evidence? By speaking. By what? By what? By what?
Pay attention.
Which heard the word? As they of the circumcision which believe, verse 45, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out what? The gifts, the Holy Ghost, was poured out. The problem you are having is war on. It is upon their head. Acts 22:20. The word ectio, to pour out. And the blood of the martyr, Stephen, was shed. Did Stephen shed his blood? When you use shed, it will be a third party's work to shed. That means they took Stephen's blood and shed it. Are you getting this? Are you following this? So, pay attention. Go back to Acts. Upon the Gentiles was poured the gift of the Holy Ghost. Who poured the gift? If you say it's God, I'll pray for you. That's all I can do at this point. Because whoever poured will be the one who acted. Right? Go to Acts 2:33 again. Again, who received? I know your mind is being reset. Who received the promise of the Holy Ghost? Jesus. His elder brother. Who received the promise of the Holy Ghost? The 120. Is it the 120? Very good. Who shed forth the things that they could see and hear? Who? Is it Jesus? So that means they are hearing from Jesus. Were they hearing from Jesus? Where were they hearing from? From the people who poured out the Holy Ghost. And what is the pouring out of the Holy Ghost? They shall prophesy. So who poured out the Holy Ghost? I know your word to pour out is like you are wasting Gary. Can we say, let's say, can we say to, give me another regular word. I'm trying to find English word. What can we say? So what? You don't know English again. I'm doing the
hermeneutics for you. So, is the Pori speaking? Is the Pori speaking?
No.
So, who poured out the Holy Ghost? What was the outpouring? Utterances. So, in Cornelius' house, who poured out the Holy Ghost? Cornelius and members of his house. So, Acts 2:33. Is that a new bath? No. That's receiving the gift, the Holy Ghost, referring to the book of Acts, strictly supernatural utterances. Because in the new bath, everybody, don't forget, everyone in the new bath was raised together with Christ. Is that right? Is that correct? So when you say you shall receive power from on high, who will be seated on high? The man who is born again. He's not receiving power from an high. He's taking power from a position that he's in. Don't say from on high. Say, what's going on? You shall receive power from on high. So you look up. The on high is actually where you are. To receive power from on high, you look inside. Amen. 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 So, can we say briefly that all the Old Testament folks were raised together with Christ? Including the thief, I close. Including the thief on the right hand. That's even good enough, right hand. Can we say all the Old Testament folks were raised together with Christ?
You don't believe it. Were they raised together with Jesus? And made to sit? Amen. That included the thief? And the writer, keep calling him thief. Right? So everyone born again, raised together with Jesus. So when you say the word upon, can we change it for clarity? To the word from. Or at. Because actually the word upon is the word epi. It means contact. It can be used for at, to, and from. It can be used for to throw something at you. To throw something to you. Or to throw something from you. So, you shall, with the Holy Ghost upon, or upon the Gentiles was poured the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Can we say from the Gentiles? Does it make sense? From? So we'll look at that Acts 1:8 on Saturday. From, so it's not that the Holy Ghost comes at the man born again when he gives an utterance. What happens is the things come from the Holy Ghost. Does it make sense? Does it make sense now? So, because it's, the activity is by the man. Alright? Is that correct? Is that correct? Is that correct? So the outpouring of the Spirit is it from heaven? I keep saying heaven like this. Okay, but it's fine. At least for explanation. Is it from heaven or from the church? So the outpouring is from where? The church. To where? The world. So we prophesy, right, from the church. We give utterances from the church. So the Holy Ghost is in the church. Amen. Is it clear? Is it clear? So, having received of the Father, who received? The church. The 120. Which he has now shed forth this which you now see and hear. No, he is there. That's what they did. So they were the ones that shed forth what was seen and what was heard. Remember in Acts 8, what did Simon see? He saw what the people did. So the seeing, he seen the 120, or seeing the people in Samaria, or seeing, okay, seeing in the house of Cornelius, was Peter seeing Cornelius and his household. Am I making sense here? Huh? Okay. Seeing in Samaria was Cornelius. Sorry, Simon the sorcerer. Seeing, and we still call that guy sorcerer. You know, it was only called sorcerer once. It was now called Simon. But somehow we like to call him sorcerer because he behaved like one. So he saw that the Holy Ghost was given. Amen. So the believer is the one that pours out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Correct? From the Holy Ghost. So that's what it is. So in other words, let's just wrap up what we said today. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit, the promise. Are sealed with the Holy Spirit, the guarantees. That's the value. So the value of redemption, the value of the new creation, the worth, okay, of the new creation is that seal. The Holy Spirit. So we look at that. Why Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, all those things? Capital letter, small letter, middle letter. So that's not the Holy Ghost. That is the Spirit of man. No, that's not the Father. That's the Son. We'll try and resolve all that. Amen. Are you blessed?